Reading John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, Christians have often been accused of being too black and white. We live in an age where such extremes of good and bad are not acceptable. And it's particularly true when it comes to morality, isn't it? We find that most people consider themselves to be amoral. Well, should I say that they are amoral rather than immoral? And I'll explain the difference. An amoral person is a person who does not recognize the difference between right and wrong. They don't have moral standards, as it were. He denies moral absolutes. Whereas an immoral person is someone who other people consider does the wrong thing. Usually it's by reference to sexual wrongdoing. 50 years ago, it would have been recognized that a person who has a child out of marriage was immoral. Marriage was recognized as the right place in which to have children, whereas having a child out of wedlock was considered wrong. Today, the pendulum has swung to an extreme that no one would have imagined possible, even 20 years ago. Not only do people consider it perfectly acceptable to have children out of wedlock, out of marriage, they also consider it to be acceptable for people of the same sex to get married and to raise children. Recently, I don't know if you heard, Ruth Davidson, who's the leader of the Conservative Party in Scotland, announced that she was pregnant, despite the fact that she had a same-sex partner. The baby was conceived through an artificial process known as IVF. The press, in reporting this announcement, did not blink. No voice was raised to say that this was morally wrong. In fact, really, the undercurrent was that this was a good thing and something that we should celebrate. There was a picture of Ruth Davidson with a broad smile on her face, and I think the caption underneath was that she was considered the most popular most popular Conservative leader in London. That shows how London's values have changed, doesn't it? I heard recently from a friend of mine living in Ghana, who most of you will know, that our Prime Minister has been putting pressure on the President of Ghana to bring in same-sex marriage. Evidently, our Prime Minister considers this to be the right thing to do, in spite of the fact that she is a regular attender at a Church of England church. And the Church of England's official position is that they oppose same-sex marriage. So from the perspective of today's media, the concept of right and wrong has undergone a remarkable change, hasn't it? The two concepts of right and wrong have merged together in so many ways, in so many areas. It's become like the grey light of dawn. I don't know how many of you sort of get up early enough. Some of you perhaps don't. But I think in winter, we are all up early enough to see the grey light of dawn. It's actually the most dangerous time to be on the road. Here in London, you wouldn't sort of notice it so much because there are street lights and it's never really dark. But when it's just getting light, then it's actually quite difficult to see. When you have your headlights on, it doesn't pick up things in your way in the same way that it does when it's dark. When it's dark and the light shines, the headlights shine, they show up everything. When it's just getting light, it's much harder. Well, it's a bit like that with moral values. Today, it's much harder to work out, to see clearly, because we live in a grey world, a twilight or a dawn world, where we can't see. But in John's Gospel, there's no such thing as the grey light of dawn. There's no such thing as this sort of merging between light and darkness. It's light or it's dark. The beginning of John's Gospel declares what most people today reject, that before the world began, God existed. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, today's media would scoff at such an idea, wouldn't they? How sad. God does not even get a mention today, except usually when his name is taken in vain. You probably know that at school. Yet here we are, given an insight into who God is. There's much more to these verses than meets the eye. We're told God is the Word. Yet the Word is not only God, it tells us, but with God, suggesting that within the Godhead is more than one person who is also God. Verse 14 then tells us that the Word is none other than the only begotten Son of the Father. This is what verse 14 tells us. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, begotten is an old-fashioned word which means to bring forth. It's as a baby is born. In other words, the Word is the Son of God because he was born by the Father and shares his nature, just as you share the nature of your mother and father. Of course, in this case, the Son of God didn't have a mother. That's one of the mysteries. He had a father, but no mother, except when he was born into the world as a human being. Then he had a human mother, but that didn't affect his divinity. As the Son of God, as against the Son of Man, as the Son of God, he had no mother. As the Son of Man, he had a human mother. That was because he was fully human and fully divine as well. So, in other words, we can say that God gave birth to God. Because God has existed forever, that birth didn't take place in time like for you and me. Otherwise, God would have a beginning, yet God has no beginning. He's existed forever and will continue to exist forever. So the Son of God was born in eternity in some mysterious way which has not been revealed to us. So this verse in John tells us that the Word was made flesh. Verse 14. There's an interesting twist here. Who made the Son of God flesh? Verse 3 tells us that all things were made by the Son of God, which means that the Son of God was involved in making his own body. That's something that's different for everybody, every one of us, isn't it? We had no part in the making of our body. Yet the Son of God did, because there's nothing that's made that he didn't make. Well, we're also told in Luke 1, verse 35, that the Holy Spirit was involved, because the Holy Spirit came upon Mary in order to form the body of the Son of God in Mary's womb. These are deep mysteries, friends. Well, we'll never fully understand them, but we must accept them by faith. I found it interesting to discover that Professor Hawking, before he died, does everyone know Stephen Hawking? Before he died, he changed his mind about the universe. I must admit, I've never really followed his arguments, because I've known they'd been wrong, and I didn't think I'd understand them. But apparently, before he died, he previously thought, earlier in his life, that the universe was eternal, that it had no beginning. But he realized there was a problem with that theory, because there could be billions of universes. Before he died, he conceded, this brilliant man had the brains that most of us would dream of, more brains than probably all of us put together. In the end, he conceded that the universe did have a beginning. Had he read John's Gospel, he wouldn't have been doubting it in the first place. And he could have used his mind to a much more profitable cause than trying to invent a theory that wasn't true. Indeed, verse 3 tells us that God's Son created the world himself, as I've just said. Not something that Stephen Hawking knew. More than that, it's not something that Professor Hawking or any other human being could have discovered through scientific inquiry. None of us, if we weren't told in this book, could have worked out that the Son of God had made the world, could we? We might have worked out that God had made the world, but we wouldn't have worked out the detail that it was the Son of God who made us. We couldn't have done that. We couldn't have known that, could we? Unless the Bible explained it. God's Son was not just the source of creation, but he was also the source of life. Life came from him. And I wonder if any of us have thought about that. Life comes from the Son of God. And that life was more than just natural life. We've seen that he made natural life because he made all things. He made you and me. But there's more to life than just natural life. So the Lord Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Father. And I suggest, I hope, that's why we're all in church this morning, because we realize that man doesn't live by bread alone. We know that whatever we've got for lunch today, and I don't know what your mothers have made you, it might be the best lunch you've ever had. I hope it is. But still, if that's all you lived for, you would feel dissatisfied. I know one family runs a restaurant. Their family runs a restaurant. But if you just lived for that food that comes from a restaurant, I'm sure it's very good. I look forward to going there one day. I'm sure, though, that you would still feel dissatisfied if all you cared about was the food you could eat in a restaurant. And the same, I suggest, is true about today. And it's wonderful that we're all here, and yet the sun is shining down, and most of the rest of London are probably making their way to the park, or perhaps getting in the car and driving off to the seaside, or getting on a train and going to Brighton. so they can enjoy the sand and the sea? Well, why aren't we doing that? It's because deep down we know that even a day spent by the seaside won't be as good for us at the end of the day as going to church first. I'm not saying you can't go to the beach this afternoon if you've got time, or go to the park. Of course, some of you have been to the park before the service. But what I am saying to you is that if that's all you live for, life would be empty. Because we're not just made for natural life. There's something more, isn't there? The life that John describes is the light of men. And it is connected with morality that I began with at the start. The life of God is a pure life, a life that is unspoilt by evil. It's a holy life. There are many places where this is illustrated, but I think none better than in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, where we read this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain, two, he covered his face, and with twain, he covered his feet, and with twain, he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The prophet Isaiah was given the most remarkable vision of God. He was surrounded by seraphims and their angelic beings. These angels were holy, unlike us. And that's why they were in the presence of God. Yet think about it. They were holy, yet they had to cover their faces with their wings. They couldn't look upon a holy God. And I suspect that was because they are created beings, whereas God is uncreated. Mankind, we're told in Psalm 8, was created a little lower than the angels. Note that the angels cried to each other, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. They cried three times. And I suggest that was to acknowledge that there are three eternal persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This was a revelation to Isaiah. He couldn't stand the sight. What did he say? He said in verse 5, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He realized he couldn't stand. He was in the sight of the holy God, yet he knew he was full of sin. So we see in this passage that the light of God is intimately connected with holiness, with moral purity. When the Son of God came into the world, we see that John expresses his coming in terms of light shining in the darkness. And it says, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness did not understand it. That's our verse 5. We need to understand then what John meant by the darkness. Because plainly it's to be spiritualized. It's not to do with night in terms of lack of natural light. But it's to do with lack of spiritual light, spiritual darkness. God is light because of his purity and holiness. Darkness is dark because it's full of evil. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, he came into a world of depravity and sin. What I described today about the moral state of the world is no different to the state of mankind when the Lord Jesus entered the world. Man, in his natural condition, is fallen. He's cut off from God because of his sinful nature that he inherited from the first man, Adam, when Adam fell. He's become spiritually blind because of his corrupt heart. So it's important to understand that the difference between a man who's in the dark because there is no light and a man who's in the dark because he's blind. Can you think of a difference? See, if you could see and you were living in darkness, as soon as the light comes on, you'll see. But if you are blind and you're living in the dark, well, someone shines the light and you still can't see. And that's how it was when the Lord Jesus came into the world, because so many people rejected the Lord Jesus that they were in darkness, but they were blind in darkness. Verses 6 to 8 speaks about John the Baptist coming as a herald to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John the Baptist came to prepare people for the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. Look at verse 23, where John the Baptist said about himself, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Esaias." Make straight the way of the Lord. Make your paths straight, he was saying. People needed to change their lives. John the Baptist offered them a baptism of repentance. And repentance means turning away from our sins. See, the whole problem with mankind is that mankind is blind because of his sin. And unless his sin is dealt with, his blindness will continue until death. And that death won't just be the death of a body, but it will be the death of the soul in hell, where he will suffer eternally. And friends, none of us can imagine the appalling anguish and pain that will be involved in being sent to hell. Well, after John the Baptist has been introduced to us in verses 6 to 8, John returns to describe the Lord Jesus as the true light in verse 9, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And it's an interesting verse. Having just said that men were in darkness and didn't understand the light, we read that the Lord Jesus has given light to every man that cometh into the world. What can he be referring to? It must be the light of our conscience. Every one of us has a conscience. And Romans 2 verses 14 and 15 describes how that conscience works. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." You see, the conscience works in every person who's ever been born. It tells him what he's doing, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. This means that even though mankind is blind, there's a willfulness about it. People choose to try and bury their consciences. Don't they? They don't want to hear that what they're doing is wrong because they're enjoying it too much. But every person does know what they're doing is wrong. That's why Paul writes in Romans 1 verse 20 that men are without excuse. So why do men continue to do what they know is wrong when they have the light of their conscience given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Well, we're given the answer in John chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So we see that the real reason why men have not understood the light is not just that men's deeds were evil, but worse than that, men loved their evil deeds. Verse 19 again, men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. People do evil because they love evil. That should shock us. It's not surprising, therefore, that one day God will judge all evildoers, and they will be found to be without excuse. No one will be able to say, look, I was blind. I didn't know what I was doing. You can't judge me. Because the Bible says that they not only knew what they were doing, they loved what they were doing. Friends, I hope that doesn't apply to us. But it is the state of mankind. What then is the answer to this terrible dilemma? Well, if we go back to John 1, we see that there are three groups of people that are mentioned in verses 10 to 13. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. That's another reference to the Lord Jesus creating us. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So, you and me have been created by the Lord Jesus, yet none of us recognized him or would recognize him if he was standing amongst us. Because he came, and we're told that though the world was made by him, the world knew him not. He wasn't recognized as being their creator. That's the first group, the world. They were in darkness, loving their sin. Well, what about the second group? Well, the second group is a subset of the first group. Do you know what I mean by that? Does anyone know what a subset is? It means that they're within that same group. So it's talking about the Jews. The Jews are part of the world, aren't they? They were a chosen people from the world, but they're still part of the world. And that's why they're called God's people. So he came to his own because the Lord Jesus was a Jew. He was one of God's chosen people. And they should have recognized him, but they didn't. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Not only did the world reject him, but the Jews rejected him as well. So those are the two groups. The second group had an advantage over the first, because they were given God's law, that they were told to expect the Messiah, and yet when the Messiah came, they couldn't recognize him. Instead, they rejected him. But then there was a third group. It doesn't distinguish between these first two groups. It doesn't say that the third group, those that received him, only came from his chosen people. No, it says that, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I love those buts in the Bible, don't you? Because otherwise, without that but, it would have all been lost for all of us. But as many as received him. It's possible to receive Christ. It's possible to receive Christ and be delivered from the judgment of this world, coming on this world. So the challenge is, will we receive the Lord Jesus into our hearts? Will we turn away from the darkness of sin and believe that the Lord Jesus died for our sins on the cross and rose again on the third day for our justification, demonstrating that death and sin had been defeated and overcome? Will you believe on him today and receive life? Our verse tells us that it is the will of God for us to believe, because it's by the will of God that we receive life. The Lord Jesus backed this verse up elsewhere, where he said, "He who cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." John 6, verse 37. Will we come to the Lord Jesus today? Have you come to the Lord Jesus? Or is he sort of still on the outside? Is he almost there, but not in? Is he with us, but not in us? Friends, today is the day that I invite all of us to receive the Lord Jesus into our hearts by repenting of our sin, turning from our sin, and saying, "No, today I'm going to choose the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Saviour." And to those of us who have already believed, who have received the Lord Jesus into our hearts, are we living in the light of God's revealed truth? Have we left darkness behind us? I hope we're not walking in the twilight, but that we're walking in the light of day. This is the challenge of the Christian life, to prove our allegiance to the Lord Jesus by the way that not only we live our lives, that we even think. Our innermost thought comes under the scrutiny of God's Spirit and will be weighed up one day. Let us live in the light. Our final verse as we come to an end is in 1 John chapter 1. If you'd just like to turn there, please. And then we'll close. We walk in the light as he is in the light, verse 7. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's the way we need to go as Christians. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That is the way for every believer, and that is the way that every man and woman and child is called to go. So let us come to the light this day. Amen.